Well, good evening, everybody. It's wonderful to be back. As you know, we're in tonight, John 14, verses 1 through 4. Taking a look at the issue, did Jesus ever refer to the rapture? Is anybody here looking forward to the rapture? I was thinking about it the other day. I don't have a single problem in my life that the rapture wouldn't fix. And so... Of course, as you probably know, and we've already read John 14, 1 through 4, no harm in reading it again, amen. Jesus says, do not let your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going. As you probably know, there is a tremendous attack taking place today on the doctrine, not just of the rapture, but the pre-tribulational rapture of the church. You guys all aware of that? In fact, if you do any research on this, you'll find that there's an awful lot of people out there that think we have two brains. The first brain is lost, and the second brain is out looking for the lost brain, if you believe in the pre-trib rapture. It's almost like you're a member of the Flat Earth Society. Here's a quote from Rick Wiles of True News. He says, I personally do not believe that by the year 2020, any credible person will be teaching the secret pre-trib rapture doctrine. I think the events that are coming in the next 5 years will utterly destroy the doctrine. Now, I'd like to think that the reason no one will be teaching this doctrine by the year 2020 is the rapture will have occurred by then. So, is this really a biblical teaching, or is it just sort of some fanciful thing that we've made up? I'd like to show you tonight from the Scripture, and we'll be using in this conference many different Scriptures covering the rapture doctrine from many different angles. But I'd like to show you what I believe is Christ's first reference to the rapture. Actually, it's the first reference to the rapture of the church in the whole Bible. Of course, as you go into the Old Testament, there are many raptures of individuals. Remember, Enoch was taken to heaven? But what the rapture doctrine reveals is something more. The next time a rapture happens, Jesus is coming with a whole busload of people. There's a whole generation out there that will be exempted from death. And I can't promise that this will happen in our lifetime, but I sure pray it will. Amen? So is this really a biblical teaching? So we're looking tonight at the first reference to the rapture of the church in the whole Bible. So as we look tonight at John 14, 1 through 4, we want to look basically at three things. Because there's a lot of people out there that will say Jesus is not referring to the rapture here in the passages we just read. Number one, some preliminary reasons why we should be open to a rapture interpretation of those verses we looked at. Number two, we're going to do what's called an exegesis of John 14, 1 through 4. A very careful analysis of the language. And I'm going to hopefully convince you that Jesus is referring to the rapture here. Number three, if it's not the rapture, then what is he talking about? Because there's a lot of alternative views floating around, and there's about five of them, and we're going to debunk those. And we're going to finish this whole thing by midnight, I think. No, we'll try to get this done in the allotted time period. But number one, what are some preliminary reasons for the rapture? The first reason is where John 14, 1 through 4 appears. It appears in what is called the Upper Room Discourse. Have you done any reading recently in the Upper Room Discourse? I sure hope so, because the Upper Room Discourse is wonderful. Let me kind of take you into an outline of John's Gospel as a whole. Number one, you have what's called a heavenly genealogy. Every gospel writer has a genealogy in it, except Mark, because Mark is trying to portray Jesus as a servant. And in the Greco-Roman world, a servant didn't have a genealogy. But Luke has a genealogy linking Jesus back to Adam. Matthew has a genealogy linking Jesus back to first David and then Abraham. And the Gospel of John has a genealogy linking Jesus to where? To heaven. And then what follows in John's Gospel is Christ's public ministry, which revolves around seven signs, seven miracles, and also various trips to Jerusalem. Jesus in that section makes about five trips to Jerusalem. And by the time you get to John 13, it's his last trip to Jerusalem on Passover. And that's a very special trip because who's going to be the Passover lamb? Jesus Christ. And so the next major section of John's Gospel is what we would call the triumphal entry. It's in that last trip to Jerusalem that he rides into Jerusalem on a donkey and he publicly presents his messianic credentials to the nation of Israel. And it's at this point that the nation formally rejects him in the first century. The key verses that hinge or transition everything is John 12, verse 37. And feel free to follow along with me in these different verses. But it says in John 12, verse 37, but though he had performed so many signs, what signs? The seven signs that are featured in the prior section of John's Gospel. Though he had performed so many signs before them, yet they were not believing in him. So the nation has rejected him. And that switches us into what's called the upper room discourse. And what makes the Upper Room Discourse special is Jesus is outlining for the very first time truths of the coming church. You see, up to this point in time, we have no idea that there is a church on the horizon. What we think is Jesus is going to offer His kingdom to the nation of Israel. They're going to receive it. And the kingdom of God that we call the millennial kingdom is going to come to the earth. But now there's been sort of some difficulty. The difficulty is John 12, verse 37, where the nation's leaders rejected the king and the kingdom. So now what's going to happen? We now, for the very first time, learn of a new age of time called the age of the church. That age is going to begin on the day of Pentecost, Acts 2, and it's going to go all the way to the rapture. And I'm part of that age, and you're part of that age, and that age has been going on for 2,000 years. It's sort of a parenthesis, if you will, in the program of God. And it's what God is doing on the earth today until the nation of Israel, following the rapture, gets a second opportunity to receive the king and the kingdom in the events of the tribulation period. So that's the context of the Upper Room Discourse, and it's in that section Jesus reveals the concept of the rapture of the church for the very first time. And just to sort of complete our outline of John's Gospel ends with the passion narratives dealing with the death, burial, resurrection, and then a little bit later, ultimately, the ascension of Jesus Christ. So I just want to give you a sense of how the Upper Room Discourse, where our passage is found, fits into the flow of all of John's Gospel.